All right, well, we'll get into this. We'll go from laws about adultery and execution to laws about fruit trees. I know. Like, it's interesting. I don't know exactly how these laws were compiled and edited, but, you know, and how where they were in their original form. But it is interesting how these come next to each other. But a lot of them have to do with how to live when you get into the promised land. And I think they're applicable for us. Well, I know they are. So let's look at this one. This one is interesting to me. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. All right, so into the land, of course, is the promised land. Let me ask you this real quick. Are we in the promised land or waiting to go into the promised land? Are we in the wilderness or the promised land? Or both of these weird and you have no idea what we're talking about?
We still are on the Jordan.
Have we crossed over the Jordan River? Are we taking the land? Or are we, you know, still back drinking water from a rock? No. All right, well, y'all can keep thinking on that. You listen to my last sermon series, you'll have your answer. All right, Leviticus 19:23-25. Any thoughts on this? When you come into the land. Now, so for those of you who are in the land, listen up. For those of you who still hadn't come into the land yet, you're still waiting for that future Exodus. Well, then I guess you just put a pin in this one. But for those of us who've gone through the ultimate Exodus and are now in the promised land, we want to know what to do with these trees we keep planting. And what you want to do is for the first 3 years, you cut off all the flowers. You don't let it fruit. Right, so look, 3 years it shall be forbidden to you. It must not be eaten. Now, this is very interesting, and maybe we have time to get to it, but this word is literally uncircumcised. That's literally what it is. It's like there's a connection between covenant, holiness, and fruit on trees. Like everything is God's, like everything is holy or not holy. Everything is all of life, you know, all of Christ, all of life. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you, it must not be eaten. Now, those of us who know things about trees know this is pretty practical and it's obvious. When you plant a fruit tree, you don't want to let all of its energy the first 3 years go to making fruit. You need the energy to go to making roots, because your biggest threat to the fruit trees is August. It's that hot summer, and you get an August with no rain like last summer, you lose all your fruit trees. So you got it for the first 3 years. You don't want the energy going to seeds and fruit. You want the energy going to roots. So it's real practical, real basic. But man, wouldn't it be nice to eat that fruit today? I don't want to have to wait 3 years, right? I want to get into the promised land. I want to chow down. But nope, it's forbidden. You got to wait. You got to wait. And then on verse 24, and in the fourth year, you finally got some fruit. Let it go to fruit. But don't eat it. Go bring it to the temple, burn it all up. Okay? You know, put it on the barbecue pit there at the tabernacle and burn it to God. And in the fourth year, all of its fruit shall be holy, which means set apart unto the Lord, an offering of praise to the Lord. This is literally the first fruits. Okay? Big, wasteful, inefficient, completely unproductive. What about the poor people? Throwing all that fruit. We're finally going to have a good year around this promised land. And now we got to go burn up all the fruit. God, I don't want to have to wait 5 years. I want it now. Verse 25, but in the fifth year, you may eat of its fruit. There, now God's timing and God's reward for faithfulness and trusting Him. And of course, the farmers know that if you do this, on the fifth year, you will get all of it back. Because the first year you plant a fruit tree, you're three apples, if you're lucky. You know what I mean? That's planting a sapling, not planting a seed. So if you just wait and let it do its thing and follow God's instructions, the fifth year, it's all going to come back to you. You got to wait, though, right? Amen? Anyway, but this is more than just about fruit trees. Obviously, there's bigger principles at stake. Amen? Let's see if I can get to a few. I already told you all this. I wanted to point this out. in the fourth year, you give all the fruit to Yahweh. Now, I intentionally say Yahweh because I want to emphasize that that's his covenantal name. That's what it says there in the text. Isn't it something, when he says, no, on the fourth year, the fruit that comes on the tree, give it to me as a praise offering. I'm your covenantal Lord. What does that say? When you give the first fruits to the Lord, you're basically saying, it's all yours, but more than that, right? More than that. It's not like just like a theological point you're making. You know, after all, you do own it all. You know what I mean? This is my Father's world. There's more to it than that. Wait, what?
Even Lord of the harvest, like he's Lord over the fields.
Yeah, that's right. He's that's where the apples came from him. Yes. What else?
Dependence on him.
You totally are dependent. Hey, you know, I completely am dependent on you. What else? Seems kind of wasteful though, doesn't it? Like almost like God doesn't realize how much you really do want and need vitamin C. Like, stat. You're like, God, why have you given me these desires and yet I cannot eat this fruit? God says, wait one more year. Right? Y'all see where I'm going with this. God's ways take time. But what else? There's one more thing that you're not thinking of yet. God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? Now, how in the world could you be cheerful throwing up all, you know, finally, fruit? You're like, I guess, you know, here you go. Burn it all up and be cheerful about it. Woohoo! Where does that come from? It only comes from one place. Deep down in your heart, you really do believe God is good and abundant. And he has everything. And he's not trying to, like, make your life, you know, he's not trying to give you scurvy. Right? But if deep down you don't believe that, or don't believe that enough, you're not going to be able to be a cheerful giver, and you're not going to be able to wait until the fifth year. You see what I'm saying here? This is such a wonderful principle. Such a wonderful principle. The fifth year, finally, it's his timing. And it will be in the fifth year like you never gave up a thing. Because really, at the end of the day, we don't sacrifice anything to God. You understand what I mean? He will always outgive us. Promise you. He'll always outgive us. Real quick, holiness involves the total consecration of a man's life and labor to God's service, or a woman's life. Total consecration. The fruit, uncircumcised, fifth year, waiting and trusting in the Lord, providing for providing for you, giving the sacrifice to him as Yahweh, giving him the first fruits, all of that. The whole life is consecrated to the Lord. This was symbolized in the giving of the one day in seven, which we call the Sabbath of the Lord's Day. And it was also symbolized in the giving of a tithe of all produce, the first fruits, and also, of course, of livestock, the firstborn of every flock. And the firstborn of every flock wasn't always necessarily 10%, but that was God's symbolic gesture that he commanded. And also in the dedication of the first fruits of agriculture. This principle in the Bible covers crops, animals, and children. And children. There's a reason why Mary and Joseph had to go to the temple after Jesus was born, because Jesus was consecrated to the Lord as the firstborn. This dedication was an act of worship. Now, there's a big picture here, big point here. If you can get this down in your bones, you can be a cheerful giver, I promise. This is what you got to get down in your bones. This dedication was an act of worship. What is worship? This is the definition I want you to remember. I say it often, or try to say it often. Worship is rendering, or better yet, offering up to God what is his due. Okay? What he is worthy of. Where has he communicated what is his due? In the Bible. When you offer up to him what is his due, that's worship. In every setting, in every stage, in every situation in life, there is something which must be offered to him, which is his due. Does that make sense? When someone doesn't come to church on Sunday morning, the Lord's Day, and render to him the fruit of lips which praise his name, and do, as Paul says, setting aside something so that on the first day of the week you might offer it up, offering, you know, hearing his word, that person is not rendering to God what is his due, as clearly communicated in the scripture. Yeah? What are they doing with that which is his due? Where is it going? Staying in neutral land? Where is it going? To another God. It's the only other place for it to go. And in our society, it's more than likely the God of the self, which of course is the head of the pantheon, and there's other, you know, little ones. Athletica, leisure. We can start naming all the lesser gods in the pantheon. You know, family. We could go all the way through. Worship the self. Everyone worships on the Lord's Day. The question is whether or not they worship God. So, this dedication was an act of worship, an offering. Offering. Not just at the plate. Offering. That publicly acknowledged God as the true source of provision and care. The worship offering was simply an act of covenantal faithfulness and thanksgiving. A willing and cheerful gift, and this is key, to an abundant God. Does that make sense? Not a stingy God, not a Scrooge God, but your work is not the direct source of your income. God is. You understand? Through your work, usually. And when you give, you're basically symbolizing that trust. It's an act of faith, an act of worship. So, Brandon, why don't we just give it all? Well, because it's a symbol. It really is a symbol. It's a token. It's an act of faith. I do believe that the tithe is where you get that. I think that's clear as day in Scripture. We must serve God before ourselves. We must put His house before our own, His kingdom before our own, His goals before our own. So don't eat the fruit just yet. Put His kingdom first. Right? We must give as He has blessed us. That's what Paul says in the New Testament. And Paul also says to give proportionally. Now, what do you think Paul was thinking in his mind when he said these things in the year 20 A.D. as a student under Gamaliel, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, telling a church full of Hebrews, give as the Lord has prospered you. Give proportionately. Those are mathematical terms. What do you think was in Paul's mind when he said that? What I mean is decide for yourselves and give willy-nilly however you want, whenever you want. What did Paul mean and what did everyone in that room know he meant? Tithe. Yes. Open up your Bibles, guys. What Bibles are they opening up? The Old Testament is... Okay. Trusting God pays off later than sooner. And this is the last point I want you to get. Trusting God does not pay off sooner rather than later. It pays off later rather than sooner. And when it does pay off, it pays off way better. But you got to wait. You got to go through that wilderness a little bit. Amen. All right. Y'all have a great Lord's Day.